Well, this is a time when we release our children and volunteers for Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head that direction. As they head in that direction, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We are in our journey through the book of Mark, as Mark is writing the story of Jesus, the life and the times, the works of this Savior who came to earth. Most scholars believe that Mark was probably the first one to write down a gospel because it was getting late in the lives of the apostles. Many of them had already died, and he wanted to make sure that this story of Jesus was saved for other generations, that the truth of who Jesus is would be saved and passed on to the next generation. And many believe that he got his information through interviews with the Apostle Peter and other apostles and stories and times he had spent with them. And he just, God laid it on his heart to make sure that these events, the life of Jesus, the things that he did, the things that he taught, were shared. And Mark wrote his gospel with the view of the servant Savior in mind. He wanted the world to know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, that he came to serve and not be served, that God sent his Son so that we might be saved. It wasn't so God would gain any benefit from it, but so that he could serve the ones that he loved with salvation. So he gives this telling of the life of Jesus, this history of what went on, and in the middle of that history, there's a lot of truth and theology and doctrine and great things that we need to study and dig and unpack. Well, today we're going to do something different. Going to take a different approach, which is new for me, because you know me, I like to go one verse at a time or two or three verses at a time, and I struggle with getting all the information in just the allotted time, and not to keep you too long and to keep you away from lunch too long. But today I want us to look at a big picture. We're going to try and look at the whole chapter 5 of Mark. And in this, I want you to see that Mark is telling events, and Jesus is orchestrating events as he goes around and share the gospel. Last week we looked at where he told the disciples, let's go across the lake to the other side, and they experienced the storm, and he began to chastise them for their lack of faith in the midst of the storm and the struggles. Their fear had overcome their faith, and not that their faith wasn't big enough, that it was short-lived. It didn't last very far after they got off the shore. And we talked about the fact that it's not that we don't have faith that's big enough, it's that our faith is often short-lived. We'll have faith in one instance, but when we experience something new, when we experience something different, and some life throws us a curve, we lose faith, and we struggle with fear. Our fear becomes to overwhelm us. Well, Jesus has gone to the other side, and as he gets off the boat, he experiences or he encounters a demoniac. Now, this is a story that all of you know. If you've been in Sunday school any time, this is a story that's taught, and I think our adult Sunday school classes about 2 or 3 weeks ago went over this story and talked about it. The fact that Jesus came here to this land of the Gentiles, and immediately he was confronted with this man who was possessed by demons. And as we look at this chapter, there are three people that Jesus encounters. And I want us to look at the big picture of these encounters and see what Mark is trying to say and what Jesus is trying to demonstrate as he encounters these people. Because all three of these people would be considered hopeless cases. So if I'm going to title this sermon, it's Jesus is Hope for the Hopeless Case. Now, we all know people that we consider hopeless cases, people that we think are just too far gone for the gospel, that they're beyond help because they don't really care about God, they're not interested in God, and their life is such a mess and such a wreck, that can God really intervene? Can God really make a difference? Can God really save them? Maybe that's what you thought at one time. Maybe that's what you think about yourself now. God, I'm too far gone. I just don't see how you can intervene. God, I've made such a mess of my life. I don't see how you can fix this. God, I've gotten so caught up in this sin. I'm so addicted to this particular thing. It seems to be controlling my life, and I just can't get past it. God, can you break even these chains? Can you resolve this addiction? Can you fix this mess that I've made? Well, I want us to see in these three lives of people that God encountered us. God encountered all of humanity. And not only did He prove in this one day or 2 days travel that He was God over the nature and natural things as He calmed the storm and says, "Hush, be still." But He's also the God who brings hope to hopeless cases. That He's bigger than our greatest mess. He's stronger than our greatest addiction. He's stronger and more gracious than our worst sin. So if you will stand with me, we're going to read just a couple of verses in chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want us to be introduced into these scenes. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling place among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.' For he had been saying to the spirits, 'Come out of him, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.' And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirit entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country, and the people came and to see what was happening or what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, and the very man who had been the legion or had the legion. They became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. And he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great thing the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you, and how he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for putting on the heart of Mark to write down these events, these encounters that you had, Lord, the truths that you taught, God, so that we could know your heart, so we could know your power, so we could know the difference that you make, and we could have faith. God, I pray today that we would get a bigger understanding of your power. bigger understanding of your ability to bring hope to the hopeless situation. God, for all of us are hopeless in our sin, helpless in our failings. And we need your Son Jesus. But God, we also face many hopeless situations, things and circumstances that seem so far beyond out of our control and beyond our scope of understanding that Lord, oftentimes we may even think they're too big for you. God, we encounter people who are so caught up in their sin and so overcome by the power of Satan and deceived so greatly that we think, God, they can't be saved. They're beyond hope. God, let us remember your hope to the hopeless. And the hopeless case is the one you came to reach, just like you met us in our hopelessness. So God, grow our faith today. God, help us to surrender to you. And let us look at others in a different light. That you are their hope. We can't fix them. We can't make them do right. But God, you can transform their life if they'll just come to you. So God, help us to love them. Help us to share. Help us to be in their lives in the midst of the mess, so that we can bring the hope of Jesus to them. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity to know you more in Jesus' name. Amen. If you continue to read in chapter 5, you'll see two other individuals that Jesus met, because after he went to this land of the Gerasenes and this land of the Gentiles and was encountered by this demoniac, there were two other people, two other hopeless cases, when he came back across the lake that he encountered. And I've named them pretty simple, not too theologically amazing. But we've got a demented demoniac, we've got a dead daughter, and a perpetual pariah. We've got in this chapter, you see three lives that are absolutely hopeless cases, because everything has been done to try and help them, to try and meet their needs, to try and reach them, and to try and bring new life to them. If you remember, as we read through this demoniac, this man who was possessed by demons, people had been trying to help him. People had been trying to subdue him. People had been trying to overcome these demons that had overrun his life, and they even tried chaining him up and putting him in shackles, but the demons were so strong in his life, and he was so overcome by the power of Satan that he would tear the chains apart, and he would tear the shackles off of his feet. Now, he wasn't bound with ropes. These are metal chains. And Satan was so strong in his life, and the demons had such power over him that nothing anyone could do could subdue him and keep him from going out and harming himself. They had tried. But the demons had brought him out and had isolated him. And now he lived in the tombs and in the mountains. He was away from society. He was an outcast. And the people had finally given up and said, we're just going to let him go to his own devices. We're going to let him just live out there, and he's just going to be out of sight and out of mind. We've done everything we can. We're just going to let him go, and he's just hopeless. And one day he's going to die on his own out there. He's going to kill himself, or the demons are going to kill him, or he's going to die of exposure. But we've done all we can, and we've washed our hands of him. Says he was spending every day of his life away from society, shunned, out of sight and out of mind, constantly screaming and wailing. His life had been overtaken. His life was a mess. His life was pure hell. There was nothing he or anyone else could do about it. He was overcome by the powers of Satan. He's constantly screaming and gashing himself. Now, this doesn't mean just gashing himself open with rocks. He was in such misery and such torment and such pain, he was destroying himself. When I read this and I begin to think about it, we haven't encountered many people that are demon-possessed, or if they are, we don't know it. But man, we all know people that are overcome by the power of Satan and are destroying their lives. We call it addiction. And it's chains that that have them in such bondage and such the power of Satan, and their lives are in such a grip that they're ostracized from their family. They've done so much damage to their family and their relationships that they're shunned and they're pushed aside by society, and they're homeless. They're out somewhere. They're just crashing in any flop house they can find, and all they're worried about is trying to get their drugs or trying to get that thing that has them addicted, and it's slowly destroying their bodies and slowly destroying their lives, and they're miserable, but there's nothing they can do about it. But you know, there are addictions that don't chase us off into crack houses and into alleyways, and that don't chase us off from our families physically. But there are addictions that separate us from our family, that isolate us from our family and our relationships, and we lose intimacy, and we're slowly destroying our lives when we think we're doing something really good. We can be addicted to work that will separate us from our spouse and cause us to lose that intimacy. We can be addicted to pornography and live in the same house with our spouse and that intimacy is broken, but we're in misery, we're slowly destroying our lives, we're slowly destroying our families, but yet we can't stop. There's such a stronghold in our lives, and Satan has such a grip on that area of our life that we feel like we're hopeless, or we know someone that's going through it, and it seems like they're hopeless. There are sex addictions, there are technology addictions that separate us from our families and destroy our intimacy, and we're there, and we wake up one day, all of a sudden we're addicted to this technology, and we've lost connection with our family and our friends, and we can't relate to anybody anymore, this thing that we thought was going to bring us closer to others and bring us some sense of connection has got us isolated, and we're miserable, and there's nothing that we can do. We're addicted to things. We are people, as a human race, we're easily distracted, easily addicted. So there's all kinds of things that can help us relate to this demoniac, this one who's under the power of Satan, whose life is absolutely miserable, but there's nothing he can do about it. And everybody's tried to help him, and they can't help him. They can't intervene. They can't stop him from destroying his life and living in misery. But Jesus shows up on the scene. I want you to notice that Jesus left the land of the Jews and went to the Gentiles, and this is the one man he met. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he went here just for this one reason, but I don't think Jesus does anything by accident or happenstance. He left and went across the lake for a reason. Maybe it was to meet this one man who is completely overwhelmed by Satan. It says that when Jesus got on shore, the man ran up to him and bowed down before him, and Jesus began to tell this demon to leave. And it seems like, by the wording, that the demon refused, because it says that he was telling him to leave the man. And he kept telling him to leave the man. And he kept telling him to leave the man, but the demon wouldn't leave. So obviously this demon had such power and such strength that Jesus had to work at it. Now you think about, well, he's God, he's got power. Yeah, he's got power over him, but you got to remember that Satan is given authority in this world. He is called the prince of this world. And when Jesus was up on the Temple Mount, when he was tempted by Satan in the desert, he took him up to the highest part of the temple and said, "Look, I'll give you all of this if you'll just bow down to me." Jesus didn't say, "Well, you can't give it to me, I already own it," did he? No. Satan has been given authority in this world. He's been given reign in this world. And so he could have said, "Jesus, here it is. You don't have to die to get it. I'll just surrender it to you because I own it. I have possession of it now. I have authority in it now. I can give it to you if I want to." But Jesus said, "You're to worship the Lord your God. Bow down to him only." So there is a power in this world that is given to Satan, and there are very strong demons, and this seems to be a man who was very strongly possessed. You can tear chains and shackles apart. He can resist even Jesus for a little while. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" The demon said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." I don't know if you remember the old horror story, Carrie, who had all the different personalities and different demons in her. This guy takes the cake. A legion is 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. Don't know if he had 6,000 demons in him, but he had a bunch. And Jesus confronted him, and Jesus cast this demon out, this man who was helpless and hopeless, this man who had had many interventions by his friends and family and society, but no one could do anything. And Jesus simply said, "Get out and leave." This man who was hopeless and helpless, Jesus intervened on his behalf. He has the authority to overcome and the power to overcome the greatest power of Satan in the lives of people. There is no one that's hopeless. There is no addict that's so far gone that Jesus can't save. Man, I had the privilege of doing two things last week. I went to Camden, Arkansas last Monday and preached the funeral of a dear friend of mine, 89 years old, man that loved God, had strayed away from God, but was broken and got back into church and got back into fellowship with believers, and just a joy to just sit down and talk with. I had the privilege of preaching his funeral. But then after I preached his funeral, I went and visited some folks that I hadn't seen in a while, and went back and visited a pastor friend of mine at Calvary Baptist Church, Don Phillips. He's been here to preach before, and I used to serve there. And so there's a great connection. He's a dear friend of mine. And as I was there, the worship leader and another guy walked in the room. And I looked and I thought, I know that cat. Yeah, that's Tommy. Since I was there in 2001, Tommy has been possessed by crystal meth. He got off into drugs. Good guy. But man, when he's tasted it, he liked it, and they liked him. And for years, he has been in and out of jail. He has been under the power of crystal methamphetamine, and he has been a drug addict. He has squandered his life. He has made a mess of his health. He has made a mess of his life. And man, for years, I've been praying for him. Been praying, "God, get hold of him. God, do whatever you got to do." And Tommy walked in, and Tommy was radically changed. God got hold of his heart in a jail cell. Now, you always hear about prison conversions. Some of them are real. Tommy said he'd been in and out of rehab facilities. His family's tried to do everything they could. People have tried to intervene on his behalf. They've tried to help him. But it wasn't until he was in a jail cell and he bowed his knee to Jesus that the chains of addiction was broken. He said, "That thing that I used to live my life for and gave my health away for and lived to get and got rid of, I lost family, I lost possessions, I stole, I did everything I could do to get that drug. When I met Jesus, that thing that dominated my life and I loved so much, more than anything or anyone else in this world, I now hate. And I'm repulsed by the thought of it." Jesus is hope for the hopeless. So there's nothing in your life, there's no power of Satan in this world that Jesus can't overcome if we will just come and bow the knee to him. There's no person you know that's so far gone that Jesus can't radically change if they'll just bow the knee. Well, Jesus left there at the request of the people, and there are all kinds of sermons we could preach out of this one passage, but I just want you to see how Jesus can intervene in the life of those who are overcome by the power of Satan, that are so far gone that nobody can reach. Jesus can. Don't give up. Then the second person, as soon as he comes back across the lake, it says that he gets out of the boat, and there's a man named Jairus there who is an official in the synagogue, a man who's well-to-do and well thought of and got connections all in the community. He comes to Jesus and said, "Jesus, my daughter is sick and she's about to die. Will you come and please come and lay your hands on her so that she'll be healed and she'll live and not die?" So Jesus starts heading that way. This man who's got all the resources, who's got all the connections, and I'm sure has done everything he can humanly possible as a father to get her to the right doctors, to get her the right help, and get the physicians that have done so much good for so many other people, but yet they've been able to do nothing for his daughter. And he is at his wit's end. He's desperate because his daughter is about to die. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Come." And Jesus starts heading that way. And I'm sure Jairus feels some sense of relief as Jesus begins to walk with him towards his house. But then all of a sudden, he's interrupted. Jesus stops in the middle of a crowd and says, "Who touched me?" Kind of a crazy question, kind of a ridiculous reason for stopping when you're going to save the life of somebody. I mean, there are some things that could deter you, that could hold you back, some things that could block your way, but who touched me? And Jesus begins to look around because there was an unnamed woman in this room or in this crowd that has been suffering for years. It says for 12 years she had an issue of blood. In other words, she had a constant menstrual cycle. Now you think, okay, that's she's dealing with problems that are you know, not very pleasant to deal with, and she's probably dealing with low blood counts and tired and all that stuff. But it's even bigger than that. Because according to the Levitical law, a woman, when she is involved in her menstrual cycle, that she's unclean. She can't go to synagogue. She can't be in the presence of people. Anything and anyone she touches becomes unclean. So for 12 years, this woman has had to deal with the shame and the guilt and the rejection of her family and her friends. She can't be with her husband. She can't touch her husband. She can't hug her husband without him being unclean. She can't hug her kids without them being unclean. She can't sit on the couch without the couch being unclean, and then whoever sits on the couch becomes unclean. There's such guilt because she is unclean, and everything and everyone she's around she affects and causes them to be unclean. Can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine the guilt? And the weight of that everyone I come in contact with, I infect them with uncleanness. It says for 12 years, she's been going to doctors and they've done everything they can do. And it says she suffered much. So there's no telling what they did. The hands of physician. And no one could help her. She's the perpetual pariah. She's the social outcast. She's the scarlet letter. She's the woman who no one wants to touch them, who no one wants to be around, who no one wants to talk with and associate with, who is so unclean and so guilty that there's no connection with friends and family. She's ostracized. She's in society, but she's not connected to society. You know anybody that's overwhelmed by their guilt and their shame? I've talked to people, and there are times in my own life, if I let it, guilt and shame begins to overwhelm me. I think, "God, how can you forgive me for what I've done? How can you still love me for the way I've acted?" But the good news is Jesus brings hope to the hopeless cases. This woman thought in her mind, "If I'll just touch the hem of his garment, I know I can be healed because I've seen him do all these things. But I don't want to come up and ask him for healing because I don't want to have to explain what's going on. I'm so ashamed of and feel so guilty about what's going on. I don't want to have to stand before people and tell them again what's going on. I don't want to have to stand there and publicly let them know, because everyone that I'm amidst now is going to pull back if they find out the truth about me." Have you ever been there? You're in a crowd, maybe even in church, and you think, if they really knew what was going on in my life, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. If they really knew what was going on behind closed doors, if they really knew my past, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. This woman was living it. Jesus, when she touched the hem of his garment, it says she was immediately healed. Jesus felt this power flow out of him and this healing come out of him. And he stopped and he says, "Who touched me? Who is it that's hurting so bad that you think you've got to come incognito, that you can't let anyone, even me, know what's going on? But you know you need grace. You know you need healing. You know you need relief." Says that Jesus stopped and he wouldn't let it pass. He just continued to ask, "Who touched me?" She finally spoke up and said it was her. Jesus told her, "Your faith has healed you." See, there's nothing that you've ever done. There's nothing in your past. There's nothing in your history. There's nothing in your life now that Jesus can't wash clean. There's no guilt that he can't take away. There's no shame that he can't overcome. If you'll just come and kneel down before him and surrender your life, your past, your guilt, your shame, he wants to take it all away. She was immediately healed. He said, "You go to the temple and you give the sacrifice and you be clean, and so that the community will know that you are now clean. You are now guilt-free." Jesus wants to do that in everyone. There's nobody that's ever done anything that God can't forgive and God can't cleanse them of. So Jesus gets back on his trail to Jairus' house, and Jairus' servants come up to him and say, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has already died." Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He continued on to the house, and he went to the house, and there were mourners, the professional mourners, the family and other friends were gathered around, and even professionals that would come, because it was the temple or the synagogue leaders' daughter that died. And man, they were mourning, they were crying. There was a great commotion going on. And Jesus walks up and says, "Why are you crying? She's not dead. I've got this." And this one who is hopelessly dead, hopelessly gone beyond help, there's no one or anything that can bring her back, Jesus shows up on the scene and brings hope to the hopeless cause. Now maybe he hasn't raised a loved one that you prayed for back to life. But God can, through the power of Jesus, through his mercy and his grace, can resurrect a dead marriage. I've seen it. God can resurrect a dead relationship. God can resurrect your life that seems to be dead and hopeless and useless for the kingdom of God. If you'll just come and bow down before him, if you'll just believe that Jesus is the hope of the world, he can transform even your circumstances. He can resurrect your life, your marriage, your relationship, your purpose. See, Jesus is the hope for the hopeless cases. See, we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. Romans 6 says, Paul says that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are made alive in Christ Jesus. He says that when we come to him, that in Romans chapter 8, that we are a new creature. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's no guilt, no shame, no condemnation anymore for your past or what's been going on in your life, if you'll just surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. There is no sin, there is no addiction, there is no power of Satan in this world that can't be broken and overcome the power of Jesus if you'll just come and bow down. So there's good news for you and me. Because we all struggle with guilt and shame. We all struggle with things that are dead that need to be made alive. We all struggle with the power of sin in our lives. We're now no longer slaves to sin when we're in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. We don't have to sin anymore. So there's great joy. There's great reason for celebration as a believer. But there also, we have to ask ourselves, am I walking in that freedom? Am I allowing Jesus to cleanse me of my guilt and renew my life? Am I allowing Jesus to resurrect my dead marriage or my dead relationship or the family that seems to be so far gone? And the relationships and the connections are gone and seems to be dead and there's nothing I can do to fix it. Am I relying upon Jesus and letting Him do His work? Is there anyone that's struggling with addiction? Are you letting Jesus transform your heart and break free those chains? So are we living in this truth? And the second thing that I want you to think about, is there anyone that you have said is a hopeless cause? That person you ride by, the homeless guy, made a mess of his life. Isolated from his family. Is he a hopeless cause? If we continue riding, if we never greet them, if we never speak to them, if we never share the gospel with them, if we never demonstrate the love of God, if we never introduce them to the one who can transform their heart and their life, then guess what? We really believe they're a hopeless cause. Doesn't matter what you shake your head to in church, it's what do you do in the world. See, you can say, oh no, I don't believe there's a hopeless cause, but what are you doing to take Jesus to those people? Do you know somebody that's so far out there in sin, who is raised better, knows better, and you just give up on? Are you still trying to share Jesus with them? Are you still trying to point them to the one who can transform their heart? Are you loving them with the love that God loves you with so that they might experience deliverance? See, we're way too much like society. We're repulsed by sin. We want to stand off from the unclean. We want to get away and avoid those that seem to be lost causes and are in such a mess. When Jesus went to those who were in a mess, He went to the lost causes. He went to the hopeless cases, and He brought hope, and He brought love, and He brought grace, and He brought mercy, and He brought the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Not running from people, but running to them. Not shying away, but embracing. Jesus loved them. Jesus brought hope to them, but He never compromised the truth with them. And that's all we're supposed to do. Love, connect, bring the gospel, tell the truth in love. If you're here today and you think God can't change you, I just ask you to come and bow down to Him. Because outside of Jesus Christ, if your sin has not been forgiven, you can't make up for it. You can't do enough good to outweigh the bad things you've done, because every good thing you do is contaminated by your sin. It took a perfect, sinless sacrifice to pay the debt for your sin. But if you'll come to Jesus and bow down, there is no sin, there is no brokenness, there is no guilt, there is no shame, there is nothing that Jesus can't wash clean and forgive you of. And then He will make you a new creature, and for the rest of your life you can walk in holiness, you can walk in relationship with God, you can be constantly being changed in the likeness of Jesus, experiencing the full life Jesus said He came to bring you. Just come and bow down. Church, if you know you're saved, are you taking hope to the hopeless cases? Are you living in the hope in that hopeless area of your life? Are you embracing the broken and the guilty and the rejects of society? Are you taking hope to the hopeless? Don't run from them. Run to them. Don't shy away. Embrace them so that they might know Jesus. If you would stand with me. I don't know what Jesus has spoken to your heart. I don't know what this word has said to you. I pray that God has been at work in your life and in your circumstances, and God has been opening your eyes to someone you can share with. Maybe it's an area of your life that you need to repent of and just bow down and ask for God to cleanse you of this guilt and this shame, this addiction, whatever it is. Now's the time to come and bow down. I'm nothing special, but if you want to come and ask me to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. I don't need to hear the details unless you want to tell me, then I'll pray with you specifically. But just know that we want to see you experience the hope of Jesus Christ in whatever it is. Maybe you just need to come to this altar as a sign of, God, I'm coming to the altar and laying this down before you. I'm coming to the place of hope. Whatever it is, you do business with God. You surrender to Jesus. Let's pray.